All right, guys, thank you so much. Again, guys, thanks for being here today and our guests that are with us. Thank you so, so very much for being with us today. It's an absolute honor that you're here. Very special friend of ours, Naj, is here from I don't know if she wants to say she's from College Station or from Austin, but she's somewhere over in Texas. And she has a tremendously special place in our heart, and she's here today on her way to Florida. And her friend, I think they stayed in Lafayette last night, and they got up from Lafayette and came and beat the 1 hour change difference. So I love you, Naj. You know that. Glad that you're here. And all of our guests, thank you so much for being here. Really, it's beyond words. And I was thinking about this morning. I'm just really emotional right now, and I hope that doesn't like wig anybody out. But man, we're just emotional people here at Acacia. We're overwhelmed with what God has done for us, and I liken it a lot of times to a football fan, because you'll have a football fan that goes out and they'll just go absolutely berserk at the game, and they'll paint their bodies and they scream and holler, and you know it's on the they don't worship, they cheer, you know, on the fourth down whenever we stop them for fourth down, and everybody just does like this. Us Christians, we don't worship, because the loophole is you just don't bend at the waist. You can just do this and go along with the crowd, but just don't bend at the waist, because then it's idolatry and then it's a whole big situation. But anyway, the football fans, that was a joke, but the football fans go out there and they express themselves in a variety of different manners. And then you've got the people who sit around and they look at the television and they don't get up out of the lazy boy except to get another sandwich. But they're both passionate fans. They just express themselves in different manners. And that's how we try to explain worship around here. I was a mess of a human being before the Lord found me, and I just get overwhelmed, man. I do, and I pray that I never get over being saved, because if you get over being saved, you got problems. But that's another song and dance there. Part two of Confessions of a Superhero, and I started with this a thought, and I got off track, but I was thinking this morning for our guests that are with us today. I don't know if this is going to be like a great time for you to jump in here, or you're going to be like, what's going on? What's he talking about? Because last week we introduced Confessions of a Superhero, and the word of the series is really just transparency. If I can just kind of boil it down, it's like another flavor of honesty. And I've said this before, you'll see it on the screen. We've alluded to this here at Acacia, but if you aren't real, you really aren't anything. And I know that those are heavy words, but in every relationship in your world, in every relationship with your friends and with your family, with your spouse, if you're married yet, with everybody, but especially with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not honest and you're not transparent, then it's not going to be the level of relationship that it could be. What I tried to point to last week was a level of honest transparency that leads to more honest transparency, that leads to wholeness and healing. But the problem that I presented last week is this right here. We've become to the place to where we associate transparency with weakness. We've come to the place to where we associate honesty with fragility. I was at the TED Talks yesterday at LSU, and I was like, yeah, that's exactly what I'm talking about, because one of the dudes was talking about filmmaking, and he was talking about how you have to be very vulnerable in order to make a good film. But he said, the problem is everybody looks at vulnerability as weakness. And I was like, I know, that's what I'm preaching. I know. I didn't say that, because they would have like kicked me out. But everybody associates vulnerability and transparency with weakness. But to even like make matters worse, when people look at us as Christians, they don't use this exact terminology. Now, all this is just a quick review from last week. They don't use this exact terminology, but if they look at you as a Christian, they put you into a different category. They expect your morals to be a little different. They expect your mouth to be a little different. They expect your motives to be a little different. They may not say, yeah, I work with a superhero. His name is Blake. You know, they may not call you a superhero, but they look at you on a different level because of this concept called Christianity. And perhaps to a point, they're right, because we are called to live above reproach, but we are also called to live a life of honesty. And so I just ask you, if you would just let me help you a little and just accept this pill, swallow this pill. As long as we're human, we're going to have struggles. And the church said, amen. We're going to have troubles. And so last week I told you, you can take the cape off now, Superman. You can take the mask off now, Spider-Man, because we will have struggles. Those struggles are never intended to define us. We're not supposed to keep those struggles with us. And we're going to get to that here in a minute. But we have to be honest. We have to be open. We have to be transparent. And somewhere between this state of transparency and honesty and openness and life and what somewhere in the middle of that is reality. Somewhere in the middle of that is what we're all trying to do. And so again, what I said last week was this sticky statement. It's on the screen. Lives lived with false expectations placed upon you by you or placed upon you by others leads to lives lived as false identities. So that's what happens whenever you put on the superhero mask. You begin to play the superhero role. You try to become invincible. You're super Christian. You're unstoppable. You never make mistakes. You never have doubt. You never have worries. And so you begin to live this false identity based on these false expectations that were placed upon you. But God's word addresses it on the screen. John, 1 John. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. Would you say those three words? God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie. Those are blistering words there. We lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So what 1 John does for us, one more thing on the screen and then we'll get to part two. It's there has to be a consciousness of sin. There has to be an acknowledgement of sin because you can't be fixed if you don't realize that you're broken. You can't be healed if you don't admit that you're not whole. And then that leads to number two, the confession of sin, which is where we ended up last week. How I ended it up last week, if you were not here, is I got everybody to get a contribution envelope in front of you and a pen, and I ask you to write down something that you struggle with. Write down something that is this sin in your life that you have issues with, or write down some issue that you have whenever you're trying to live this godly life. And I told the people that were here on Wednesday, and here's where I'll probably cry for the rest of the sermon. And if that offends you, I'm really, really sorry. Come back next week and I'll try to tell some jokes or something. But I asked for honesty last week. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that I got it. Some of the things that you wrote down were it had to have been healthy for you to write some of the things down that you wrote down. And today, what we're going to try to do in part two and part three, for those of you who were not here last week, I said, here's my confession. This is a three-week series. Here's week one. Last week was week one, but I don't know what I'm doing in weeks two and three. You guys are going to help me steer that. And I said, I'm going to do my best to address some of the confessions that you write and that you turn in. And so this week and next week, I have before me a tall glass of water to try to take in. Over the next 2 weeks, I'm going to try to address not every single situation, but I trust that we can dig into some areas that will shed light on your specific confession that will lead you to a root understanding of that confession that will allow you to better battle your dilemma. What I'm going to try to do today is just point you towards a common denominator that I think all of these confessions that we're going to address today have and where you can kind of begin to tackle them. I'll begin with an illustration. Some of you outdoorsmen can probably explain this stuff better than I can, but whenever we were in youth ministry back in Louisiana, I live in Louisiana now. Used to always say that in Texas because it was easier, but anyway, back whenever we were youth workers in Alexandria, we took the youth group on a trip to Coconino National Forest. And I think I've shared parts of this story before. But we climbed way up. You know, we did some rock climbing and rappelling. And, of course, you know, I mean, I look like I'm an extreme outdoorsman, but I'm not. But I'm up there, and you get to the top of where you're fixing to you're fixing to just basically jump off of this giant death heel and trust in the equipment that's on you there, and you're gonna rappel down to homeland. You know, you're gonna rappel back down to safety. And what you have to do, they don't ease you into rappelling. It's not like, okay, we're just gonna, like, you know, it's not like going to play putt-putt before you go to play golf. I mean, they just throw you right in. And so what you have to do is you get all strapped in, you got your harness on, you got the carabiners and the belays. How about, I know all the lingo, don't I? And you have to lean completely over the side of the heel. You can't just, like, okay, I'm ready. You know, it's not like sticking a toe in the, how cold is the pool? You jump in all the way, because you have to lean all the way back to an angle to where you're level with the top of the plateau. Did I mention that it's a long way down there? And it's rock. We're not climbing Nerf. We're climbing rock. God made rock to hurt. It just, like, it's over. Your life is finished. Dead history. And so you could fall to your death, and you had to trust in order to lean over this and start the process. And if you didn't trust it just right, then the gear didn't work right. The process didn't work right. And your guide had to save you. And they did actually have to save Stephanie, because she was just like, yeah, I'm not going to just lean over there. And so she just kind of, and they just had to catch her. And I was like, dude, you just saved my wife, man. And I didn't know whether to thank them or punch them, but that's another story. Joke. It's easy to pick on her when she's not in here to throw stuff at me. I'm glad she didn't die. There, I said it for the record. You have to learn to trust in order to lean over this hill. You have to learn to trust in order to lean over this cliff. Okay, so take that story about a cliff. Watch this. Cliff note it. Yeah, see what I just did right there? Cliff note that. We're going to circle around back to it. And I'm going to start addressing some of the things that you brought to my attention. And it's probably fixing to get hot in here. And so I'm going to remove part of my clothing. And I'm going to try to make some sense of this here for you today. Little teaching, little preaching, and a whole lot of heaviness is about to go down up in this place. Here are some of the things that you wrote down. Fear. Doubt. And my handwriting is bad. Just be glad that I'm not your teacher at school or something. Failure. Commitment. Issues. These are some of the things that you confessed that were either issues or straight up sin situations going on in your life. Anxiety. Worry. Depression. Self-doubt. And so you mentioned that you struggle with all of these things. And so what I did is I, like, okay, Lord, how can I, like, sum these into some smaller categories? And if you kind of look at that, all of that can be summed up in insecurities. You got some insecurity issues. Fear is this insecure notion about your present or about your future. Doubt is being insecure about how you're going to get into that future. Failure, you have an insecurity about your ability not to just straight up fall right on your face. Commitment issues, you've got some insecurity about fully giving yourself to someone. Worry, you got some insecurity about what tomorrow holds. Anxiety, you're insecure about not being able to control what tomorrow holds. Patience, you're insecure about not being able to possess now what you hope to possess later. depression. You're insecure about the mindset that you hold towards really everything, a lack of faith that it's just not going to turn out okay. This letting others in issue that you've got. There's some insecurity about making yourself vulnerable in the realm of human relationship because you keep asking, what if I get hurt again? What if I get burned again? Or self-doubt. You're insecure about you and everything that has to do with you. So if you've got fear, doubt, failure, commitment, worry, anxiety, patience, depression, letting others in, self-doubt, all that stuff, you may have some issues called insecurity issues. And now watch how this progression begins to work, and I'm going to hopefully be able to make some sense of it. Once you realize that you have some insecurity issues, what we try to do is we try to overcorrect. You know, we talked about this, I think, on Wednesday night. You're driving down the road, and you kind of look to the right, and your car kind of veers to the right, and you realize you start hitting the bumps, and so what do? You jerk the wheel back the other way, and most of the times, you overcorrect, okay? So you find yourself in this place of insecurity, and then you overcorrect to the place to where you start experiencing pride. And you go from experiencing fear and doubt and failure and worry and anxiety, then you start experiencing this feeling of deep pleasure and satisfaction derived from your own achievements. Some of you said that you have some serious pride issues in your life. And you want to badly rid yourself of these insecurity issues so bad that you overcorrect and you end up on the other side of the road. And you're like, I'm better than that. I don't struggle with those issues of insecurity. And you get to, ready? Watch the progression. You get so overcome with the insecurities that you begin to strive to just be perfect, which leads to perfectionism. You strive so hard that nothing short of perfection becomes the goal. You get to where nothing short of total perfection will work. This leads you to the place of never being satisfied with normal results, and it's okay to strive for greatness, but there's a vast difference between striving for greatness and battling for perfectionism. And so what happens is we strive to be perfect to the point of landing in a state of perfectionism. It puts a blanket of shame on us because suddenly we feel like we can't measure up. And some of you wrote that on your cards last week. I just can't measure up. I feel like I'm never good enough. You feel like you're never good enough for yourself. You feel like you're never good enough for others and the expectations that others put on you. And ultimately, you get to the point to where you feel like you'll never be able to measure up to God. And because we begin feeling like that, and we get so tired of trying to make everybody else happy that we just give up on everybody else, and that leaves us to a place called selfishness. Some of you said you had some problems with selfishness. Some of you said, I have no compassion for other members of humanity. It's all about me. Everything that you do and anything that you do is about your personal gain and about your personal want. And whenever you get to the point to where you become selfish, you become in a state of loneliness. And if you have to just follow this, or if you'll be honest enough to admit this, then you'll realize that what this does is because you're lonely, it goes back and it starts the whole insecurity thing. And so the cycle just continues. And I'm not saying that if you wrote down loneliness that you went through all of these things to actually get to that point, but I am saying that there is a cycle to all of this that will lead you into this vicious place and where you just feel trapped and you feel like that you just cannot get out. You feel like you're going nowhere. This is where your confessions have led us to. And here's the part where I'm really, 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 really honest with you. I got here last week and I just laid these things out, man, and I began to just pray over them. And the Bible says, the Bible refers to anointing with oil, and it's just olive oil that has been prayed over. And I just put a little bit on my hands and I just prayed over all of these things. And I asked that God would just supernaturally come into your world and fix your fear and fix your doubt and fix your anxiety and your failure and your commitment issues and your worry and your depression and your self-doubt and your insecurity and your pride and your perfectionism and your selfishness and your loneliness that leads to just more and more and more and more and more. I was so heavy all this week, man, because here's what I did. You may think that this is weird and it's okay if you do, but I kept these in my bag all week because I wanted to carry them. And I wanted to just kind of, I asked that the Lord would just kind of let me feel some of the weight that you carry whenever you carry some of this stuff. And you can ask my family. It's just been one of those weeks. They're like, Dad, what's wrong with you? Why don't you smile? And it's I'm not telling you that for anything other than just, this is serious business that we're talking about. Because we try to put on the mask, we try to wear the cape, and we try to just act like that we're absolutely invincible, but we just need to get honest before ourselves and before God and say, God, I got some issues that I need some help with. But here's the thing. I don't want you to understand. I mean, I don't want you to think that you have to stay overwhelmed with these issues. You can literally be delivered from your fear and your doubt and your anxiety and your lack of patience and these bouts with depression and your insecurity issues and your pride and the perfectionism and all of your selfishness and all of the loneliness that comes along with it. Because here's what I've come to preach to you. I feel like the Lord almost gave me like a little revelation, Merle, on how to at least present this first portion of this. Because I want to get to the bottom of some of these confessions, and I can't go through each. That's a whole, fear is a whole series within itself. So I just have to hit it and keep going. But I want to point to some kind of a common denominator, really, or a lack of a common denominator that I think that when you look at insecurity, when you look at pride, when you look at perfectionism, when you look at selfishness, when you look at loneliness, there's a theme that is kind of lacking there, and it's this word right here. Trust. So here's like the little revelation, okay? And I'm trying to hurry. Insecurity, fear, doubt, worry, and anxiety and depression. Insecurity is essentially the lack of trusting Jesus to hold our future in his hands. Pride is the lack of trusting in him to provide for us to the point to where we think that we can start doing a better job. Perfectionism is essentially trusting in our own righteousness instead of the righteousness of Jesus that is applied to our life. Selfishness is essentially the lack of trusting in our relationships with him. Loneliness is essentially lack of trusting of our acceptance by him. And what he wants to do is he wants you to teach you to learn to trust in your gear. He wants you, the equipment that he's using to help you link, go back to the Cliff Note example. You got to lean out over the edge so he, all of this can begin to work together. On the screen, you'll see it. He wants to take your insecurity and he wants to take that into security. He wants to take your pride and he wants to turn it into humility. He wants to take your perfectionism and give you grace. He wants to take your selfishness and give you servanthood. He wants to take your loneliness and turn it into pure, unadulterated, worship, wonder-filled relationship. For all of this, remember a second ago I said you have to trust your guide. And your guide is Jesus Christ. And your guide will get you to that place to where you can understand what it's like to overcome all of these different things. And so what I'm going to do to try to tie this together is I'm just going to do a little play on this word called trust right here. And I want to show you how to trust. How can we trust? How can we get to that place to where we really learn to trust? It's very simple. You have to make the cross of Jesus Christ the beginning of everything that you do. In the ending of everything that you do. It's got to be the bookends of what you do. The cross, the work of the cross, Calvary, what was accomplished on that has to be the ultimate meaning of trust. Your entire relationship hinges on faith, where faith begins and where faith ends. Listen, you don't have to be a superhero, but you do need to quit flirting with kryptonite. You don't have to have superpowers, but you do need the baptism of the Holy Spirit that will empower you. Acts says that whenever it comes upon it, it will give you power from on high. You don't have to have super faith, but you do have to have a little bit of faith. In fact, your faith doesn't have to be the size of the mountain in order to move the mountain. It just has to be the size of a tiny mustard seed. Matthew 17 and 20 says that faith, through that, the mountain will be moved. Let me keep going here on some faith issues. Your faith does not have to be as giant as the door that you feel is keeping you from walking into this realm of freedom that you dream of. Your faith just has to be the size of the hinge of that door on the screen. Even small hinges open big doors. Even small faith moves big mountains. Even small trust defeats big sin, because small hinges open big doors. So many of our sinful confessions then can apparently be traced back to this concept of trusting. Because here's what we need to do. We need to learn to trust in the Lord and stop trying to trust in ourselves. We need to quit flirting with the kryptonite that is going to be our demise. And we just need to get as far away from the sin and the things of the world that the cross leads us away from. For some reason, we take up the message of the cross, but we still want to just dance right there on the edge of oblivion. Man, take what the cross has done and let it move you further away from the edge and move you further towards him. That's what it's about. It's about moving further, closer towards him. He needs to be the bookends on everything that you do, on everything that you are. Listen, Jesus has to be the start of your day and how you end your day. He needs to be on the front side of your battle and on the back side of your victory. Learning to trust is allowing the cross to be anything and everything. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, according to Hebrews 12 and 2. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, according to Revelation 1 and 8. You need to learn to trust him on the front side, and you need to learn to trust him on the back side. And whenever you begin to do this, whenever you say, Lord, you are at the first of every part of my life, then you are going to be at the end of every part of my life. Guess where that makes you, right in the middle of trusting Jesus Christ. And I know it's just a little simple play on a word, I get that. But whenever you can get to the place to where he literally is the very beginning of everything that you do and he is the end of everything that you do, you will find yourself in a place to where you're not dealing with the fear and the doubt and the anxiety and the failure and the commitment issues and the worry and the depression and the self-doubt and the insecurities and the pride and the perfectionism and the selfishness and the loneliness and the other list of things that we're going to get to next week. It's a thing called trust. I'm not far from being done. Listen to this. You have to learn to trust in Jesus. Jim Lovell, the famed astronaut who commanded the failed Apollo 13 mission to the moon, was asked once if he had ever faced genuine fear and hopelessness before this situation. He responded by recounting the events of a particular night on a mission over the Sea of Japan in World War II. The fighter jet that he was piloting was severely crippled, and both his radar and his homing devices were completely failed. He was flying blind, as they call it, and he knew that he wouldn't even be able to see the lights of his aircraft carrier because they were sailing in a blackout mode because of the combat conditions. He turned on his map light to get his bearings, and all of the lights and the instrumentation shorted out, so everything at this point was completely useless. He's flying old school by the hydraulics, just trying to figure out how he's going to get to where he's trying to go, because he don't even know where he's trying to go, because he's in the blackness of night. It's midnight, and the ship is not going to have its lights on, and he doesn't have his lights on. The radars aren't working, and so he's just out there completely on his own. Just whenever he felt all hope was lost, listen to this, just when he felt all hope was lost, he saw a faint phosphorescent glow of a long trail of algae. He went on to explain that large ships, whenever they go through the ocean, sometimes they churn up algae in their wake as they cut through the ocean seas, and he knew that his carrier had to be close. It was like a long carpet that was laid out before me, leading me home, he said. He said this, had the lights not failed, I wouldn't have been able to see the faint glow. Trapped in the blackness of midnight and over the seas of the unknown, all I could do was simply trust. Listen, he trusted in that light that was somehow being illuminated by the dark. And he trusted that that light was going to guide him home. Listen to this. Listen. Only because of the depth of the darkness was the light able to be noticed. Only because of the blackness of the circumstance could the light guide him home. Again, to 1 John, this is the message that you've heard from him and declare, God is light. In him there is no darkness. So we get to that place where it comes down to this thing called trust. As I prayed for these things this week, it became very evident to me that I can't fix every situation here. I say it all the time, but sometimes I have to remind myself, and this is confessions of a superhero. This is me being honest and open and transparent. I have to remind myself early and often that I can't save you. I'm a church planter, man. I've got great dreams. I've taken over the entire world, moved my family across the country and come over here, and we're going to take the devil by storm and give him two black eyes, and we're going to grow a church, and we're going to change all of Baton Rouge. And I've got these grandiose dreams and these grandiose ideas, and I come in here, and Blake, I just get a right punch that just comes out of nowhere and a left punch that comes out of nowhere, and I am reminded that I cannot save you. There is one that can save you, and his name is Jesus Christ. But what you have to do is you have to find your place in trust. Because fear comes back to a lack of trust. Doubt comes back to a lack of trust. Anxiety, failure, commitment issues, worry, depression, self-doubt, insecurities, pride, perfectionism, selfishness, loneliness. Comes back to the fact that we don't find ourselves nestled between the works of the cross, trusting, truly trusting in Jesus Christ. Do me a favor and stand.